Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you all again this morning. If you have your scriptures, please turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're in Nehemiah chapter 3 this morning, verses 1 to 32. Thank you, Betty and the kids, for their great reminder to us how precious life is. Whether the youngest in the womb or the oldest of us living, all precious, all life is precious, is important, and we ought to protect it and promote it as best as we can. We're in Nehemiah chapter 3, verses 1 to 32. If you have your Pew Bible, it's page 399. As you're turning there, thank you for praying for me and Vanessa, especially. She's doing okay, just sore, headache. So it was an interesting 7 hours at the emergency room last night. But thank you so much for your prayers. Nothing's fractured, nothing's broken. So just a real bad bump on the back of her head, mild concussion. So we'll see how the next couple days go, whether she can read and stuff like that with the computer or how severe it is. But she's doing okay. But they did discover the degenerative disc disease. If you know Vanessa at all, she'll have often back and neck issues and things. And so at least now we know the cause of it, what's going on. So that'll be her journey. For the rest of her life, probably. So we'll trust the Lord in it and what he has, and maybe there'll be some help in the future. But for now, we just walk by faith and trust what he's doing. So it's a humbling thing. But thank you for your prayers. Just to give us a snapshot where we're at real quick. So Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah is about 800 miles away from the people of Jerusalem, and he asks how they're doing back here. In the city that he loves and the people that he loves, and it's not good. The walls are still broken down. The temple was still not built yet, and the people were in great trouble and great shame. Nehemiah was moved to prayer, gospel transformative prayers, where he prayed and talked about the greatness of God, his covenant, his power, and his steadfast love. He confesses his sins, the sins of his people, proclaims the promises that God promised that he would restore and rebuild this city so his Messiah would come. And that he asked for success. Chapter 2, Nehemiah waited 4 months as he prayed and waited. He wanted to go back and help rebuild the city, rebuild the wall around the city. He waited 4 months for his opportunity to ask the king of Persia. And the opportunity opened up and God blessed. God blessed him. The king allowed him to go. Now, not only that, he said, here's the permission slips, the letters you need as you go on your 800-mile track to get there. And you need stuff to build for your house, for your gates and everything. It's all yours. So he opened it up. Last week, Nehemiah made his way to Jerusalem. He was there, and if you remember, he kind of went out by night and examined the walls to consider what would need done and what to do. And then he talked to the people and said, we need to rebuild this thing. This thing's a mess. We need to rebuild. And he told the people how God moved in his heart to lead this, and how God answered prayers, that the king of Persia said we could do this, and he's given everything we need to rebuild. And they're like, okay, let's rebuild. And so that's where we pick up this morning, is where they're starting to build. And again, we've been using this as a theme, as analogous, as an example of rebuilding the ruin in our lives, going after gospel transformation, real change. God doesn't just save us to give us a ticket to heaven. He saves us to transform us and to renew us, to make us holy, to make us beautiful. We talked about the analogy last week, a beautiful fruit tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit, that nourishes and blesses others. That's what we're called to as Christians. So this morning we pick up where they're building the wall. We won't read through the whole text. We'll read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll jump down to 31. But I just want to give you a taste of the building project that's going on here in Nehemiah 3. Let me pray, and we'll get started. Father, sometimes it's just so hard to focus one moment to one moment, just so much going on. So we do pray that you would set aside this time, that your Spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds, even through this very ancient text with eternal truths for us to learn, be transformed by. Lord, you're so kind, you're so good, you're so patient, and I just want to give you praise for that. But Lord, you're so good that you'll convict us. You'll challenge us. You'll talk to our hearts and say, why are you doing that? Or why aren't you doing this? And so as we rest in Christ on the foundation that we belong to Christ, Christ is mine, and that we are forgiven and free, I pray that these things would motivate us to consider what you would have for us as your people together. So, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move, that he would teach us, that he would take this text and transform us. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Nehemiah 3, we'll start at verse 1. We'll read through 12 and then skip down to verse 31. So this is the idea. They're building the wall. So kind of give you a picture. They start at the Sheep Gate, which is the northern part of the city. And they're going to do a counterclockwise motion. So he's going to explain who's working on what part and just kind of work his way around. And so we'll start at verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the Sheep Gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred and as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachur, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hesaniah built the Fish Gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezebel, repaired. And next to them, Zodak, the son of Benaiah, repaired. Next to them, the Tokoites repaired, but their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, son of Pisha, and Meshullam, the son of Bezodiah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and next to them repaired Meliata, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, the seat of the governor in a province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Hariah, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephia, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jedidiah, the son of Haramuth, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired. And Malachijah, the son of Haram, and Hushab, the son of Pathahumab, I'm killing these names, I'm sorry, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Heloish, ruler of the half-district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. And then skip over to verse 31. And after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple, servants of the merchants, opposite the mustard gate and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. So it ends back up at the sheep gate. That's the counterclockwise motion of building. I'm assuming as I read that, you were really, really moved by that passage of scripture. It just warmed your heart with feelings of, wow, this is amazing stuff. If you're like me, if I was sitting out there, you'd probably say, right now, why on earth did we read all that? What possibly could we learn from this kind of information? I know one thing, this would be a great list for a spelling bee. No doubt about it. That's a tough one. As we're reading, it just seems like it's a bunch of people building a stone wall. And then we ask, how can there be lessons for us in this morning? You're not alone. As I started reading it, I'm like, oh my. So I started looking for commentators to help. They're the same way. Most of them hardly say a thing about chapter 3. They just take note. There are a lot of people that help build the wall, and they go right to chapter 4. So I thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble. But I don't believe God put this in his word for us just to gloss over and disregard. It's in here for a reason. that's in here for many reasons. So as we think about the reasons, let's think about why they're rebuilding the wall. Remember, the walls in the temple were broken down because of the sin in their lives. Continual sin, a total just disregarding of the ways of Yahweh, Jehovah, the God that they served. They started to look like the rest of the world in the way they just kind of lived and went about their lives. There was really no difference. They would say they were worshipers of Yahweh, but they were basically worshipers of themselves and all the other religions around them. And God told them, as a nation, you do that, I will destroy your city. I will destroy the walls, I will destroy the temple, and I'll scatter you. And that's what happened. And God uses that as a discipline. He uses it as a means to wake us up, to correct us, to open our eyes and bring us back to him. And God, in his grace, 70 years later, has started bringing these people back. They're in the midst of rebuilding. There's revival going on. There's an excitement. There's a spiritual renewal for the things of God. They're just not building a city wall, but their hearts have been turned back to worshiping and following God. So it's an exciting time. It's a peaceful time in their sense that things are kind of turning around for them in their hearts and their minds. God is restoring and reviving his people with spiritual and eternal purposes. We want to kind of think about this morning as they're building. They're building for spiritual and eternal purposes, and two of those are the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel kingdom. That's their eternal purposes. It's more than just rebuilding a wall. It's preparing a way to make Jesus known, to Messiah to come. At the same time they were building, Zechariah is out there prophesying, and he says this in Zechariah 9:9. He says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and salvation is he. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt." That thing that we celebrate on Palm Sunday, Jesus riding into the city. They're preparing that city for Jesus to come. They're pursuing spiritual goals, eternal purposes. Eternal investment for eternal purposes. The glory of God and the gospel of Jesus. They were moved. They were united. They labored for that which was most important in their lives when we create the best returns. For you, think about how you invest your time, your talent, and your treasure. From day to day, to week, month to month, to year to year. What matters to you most? What are you investing in? And from this passage, we're seeing what matters most, what will have the best lasting impact and reward is the glory of God and the advancement of Christ and his gospel. That's what they were laboring after. They didn't want to waste it. They wanted to be part of something much bigger than themselves. Let's build this wall. Let's get ready for God to come dwell in the midst of us. They didn't want to waste that. If you're into reading books, you could read John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. It will challenge you. Let me share a couple quotes from his book. He says, "Life is wasted when we don't grasp the glory of the cross, cherish it for the treasure that it is, and cleave to it as the highest price of every pleasure and deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and power and our only boast in this world." He says, "Life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross." Then he continues, he says, "Whatever you do, whatever you're doing in life, whatever your work, whatever you're doing at home, whatever you're doing at school," he says, "whatever you do, find the God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated passion of your life and find your way to say it, live for it, and die for it, and you'll make a difference that lasts. You won't waste your life." So we're called to pursue eternal and eternal investments for eternal purposes. So it's my prayer that the glory of God and the advancement of his gospel will stir you towards achieving these things. That's our theme for this morning. When you understand God and his great mercy for you in the Lord Jesus Christ, let that motivate you for eternal purposes. So your life is just an eternal praise, a thanksgiving to the Lord, just saying thank you. And that you want to make Jesus known in your sphere of influence. So there's four lessons we'll learn this morning from this chapter with a focus about our church. Four lessons. The first one is, it wasn't just Nehemiah who labored. It wasn't just Nehemiah who built this wall. It wasn't just one man. It was all the people of God doing their parts. As you read through it, it's organized families and teams rolling up their sleeves and working side by side with the common goal of God's glory and truth. Leaders are important, no doubt about it, but so is the team. So are people. You're important. You're vitally important to the health and welfare of our body right here in Pitcairn. You are important. As you seek to make disciples and share the living hope of Christ, we need one another. We have great Stiller teams over the years, right? They won 6 Super Bowls. Yeah. Chuck Knoll was a great coach. Bill Cowher is a great coach. Mike Tomlin's a great coach. But it takes the whole team. It takes the whole team doing their responsibilities, working on what they've been gifted and talented at. It takes the offensive line, the defensive line, the quarterback, the receivers, the kickers, the defense. It takes us all. And we as a church can be strong and healthy when everyone is taking part in serving the Lord in the various ways of our church. Phil Jackson, basketball coach, he says the strength of the team is in each individual member. And the strength of each member is the team. It goes together. We need one another. One gentleman writes, no one can whistle a symphony, but it takes the whole orchestra. We need the clarinets, we need the trombones, we need the trumpets, we need everybody's unique gifts and talents. I often hear how great Dave Williams was. A great leader. He really was. But it wasn't just Dave Williams. It's you all. Filled with the Spirit of God, loving Christ, and just serving the Lord, doing tremendous things. It's not just Dave. It's the church. Leaders are important, but you all are vitally important. Dave used his gifts and talents, and so did you. I can continue today, and I can continue into the future, whatever the Lord's plans are. What makes a great leader are the people. You know, if you follow the Patriots at all, you know, Bill Belichick and Tom Brady. I often wonder if Bill Belichick would be considered this great coach if he didn't have Tom Brady. He's the best quarterback of all time. And the same way around, Tom Brady, I wonder if he would have won all those championships without the best coach and the team that they develop. What makes a great leader are great people, and Nehemiah had his people following him, laboring for him, not because of him, but because of God. When you serve, you don't serve a man. You serve Christ. Man will let you down. And you'll want to quit. You do it for Christ. You do it for Christ and his purposes. Leaders will come and go. God is always raising up leaders and moving them around. That's his part of his providence and plans. But his people will always be there to work and to move and take the gospel forth. If you're a leader out there, you must know how important your people are, whether at work, at home. Your people are vitally important. Moses, he was a great leader, but he needed 70 men to help him rule the nation. Jesus is the ultimate leader, but he had his disciples. He had the 3, the 12, and the 72. Helen Keller writes, alone we can do so little, but together we can do so much. So consider how God can use you here. How can God use you here today in your season of life? If you need some ideas, there's an insert in here called Plugged In. There's various needs all around. Consider how you could use your gifts and your time and your talents to serve, to help us make us healthy and strong and vibrant. For the glory of God, do it for the glory of God. And if you're a man out there, maybe God might call you to be an elder or a deacon sometime. Think, pray, consider, and go after it. Nehemiah didn't build that wall alone. The church doesn't function on just one guy. It's the body of Christ. And so we see that we're called not to waste our life, but to labor with your talents. Our second point, labor with your talents, but also where there's a need. That's our second point. Labor with your talents, but also where there is a need. As a Christian, one of the great truths is you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You have been gifted. The Spirit is in you. He's given you gifts and talents for the advancing of the glory of the gospel. 1 Peter 4 says this in verse 10. He says, as each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Are you using it? Are you using it? Romans 12, verse 5, he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so though we are many, we are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. So labor, serve the Lord with your talents, develop them, grow in them, but also labor where there is a need. Where there's a need. Did you notice who helped build the wall when we read through those crazy 12 verses? The first one was Eliashib, the high priest. The high priest is laying stone. In verse 8, it talks about a perfumer and a goldsmith. I'm guessing for all of them, their natural gift and talent wasn't laying stone. But for the health and good of the people of God, they needed to build the wall. And so they did it where there was a need. It's the same today. If you're in a season of life where you can serve and help in one of the needs of the church, do it. Do it for the glory of God. Don't waste your life. Do it for the advancement of the gospel and for His glory, no matter how menial it is. Changing diapers is important. In that nursery. I think sometimes we say that as that's not really doing much. That's doing a lot. It gives a mother a day to sit and rest and hear worship. You can sit there and hold that child and pray for that child. And as it grows, talk to him or her and love upon them. So no job is too menial. And then as you labor, our third point, remember that your labor will be remembered. It doesn't go unnoticed by the Lord. In this chapter, there's 32 verses of names and families and teams who did their part in rebuilding. God wanted these names and these people recorded for some reason. It's a testimony saying God sees, God notices, and He appreciates. It's an encouragement to know that God sees and it's important to Him and He'll always remember. That's all that matters. Whether we recognize it or not, sometimes we do a bad job as brothers and sisters in the Lord of encouraging and appreciating on one another. Know this, God sees, He appreciates, and He will reward. He will reward. That's one of the blessings of being a Christian. We have all the blessings of heaven in Christ. But one of the glorious truths is that we can have rewards in heaven. What that looks like, I don't know. But it's a truth and a reality of Scripture. That God will reward you for your faithful, faithful service. But there's also a warning as God sees and notices from Matthew 25. Jesus tells this parable and basically says there's this one that God's given these abilities because he's in his area, like in the church. But the gentleman doesn't use the gift or the talent or the money like he's supposed to. He just hid it. And the master comes and says, why'd you hide it? He says, I was afraid. And the master says, send him out. Send him out into the darkness. So it's basically this idea that there's people within a church that play a follower of Christ, but their life's not showing it. Their life's not showing it in acts of service, in acts of love, of being a part of something bigger than themselves. They just kind of just do their thing. So God sees and notices, so that encourages you, but let it serve as a correction, a warning. If you strayed away, if you're just kind of out doing your thing in the world and God doesn't get time, maybe consider where you just need to reset, recalibrate, refocus. And then lastly, remember it's not just a project, it's about Jesus. It's not just a building project, it's about Jesus. For the people there, they weren't just building a wall to do a project. It was an avenue to make Jesus known. It was an avenue to make Jesus known. I quoted Zechariah 9:9 earlier, that Jesus would come riding in on a donkey, and they would see their king, the one coming with salvation. Malachi 3, who was prophesying at the same time, said, the Lord will come suddenly to his temple. They were making a way to make Jesus known in their place of redemption history, and that's what we are called to today. So as you serve in the context of the church, remember it's not just that you're helping with the nursery, but it's an avenue to make Jesus known. It's wonderful. When you help with the coffee and the snacks before worship, it's an avenue to make Jesus known. When you're a greeter and you welcome people, it's not just a project, it's just not something to do. It's a way to make Jesus known. And you can go down the line, a head usher, a counter, the clothes closet, pep, youth group, women's group, small Bible groups, and the worship team. They're just ways to make Jesus known. Practical, everyday ways. So see them much greater than a project, much greater than a duty. It's a way to make Jesus known. And that's everything. If you do anything you do with that kind of a heart and that kind of intent, the Lord will bless. It's a bless. You're investing in the glory of God. You're investing into the eternal things of God. Whether you do it here, at work, at home, just put that in your head. Am I wasting these events in my life? Or can I transform them for the gospel? So let the glory of God and the advancement of his kingdom stir you. Know the riches that are yours in Christ Jesus, that you have been forgiven and loved so much that it just starts to become natural of how can I love one another? How can I love and serve with God's people? And you see the 4 points to remember. Remember, it's just not Nehemiah who labors. It takes all of us. Labor with your talents, but if you see a need and you can help meet it, go after it. Know the Lord will remember, he will bless and he will reward. And remember, it's not just a project. It's not just something to do, but an avenue to make Jesus known. And that's everything. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray that you would help us to serve well. Just to say thank you in all life, that we are just a thankful, grateful people. Lord, help us to bathe in the redemption story. We are wicked and undeserving people, and yet you pour out grace upon grace and patience upon patience, transformation upon transformation. So Lord, help us to catch a vision of eternal purposes, with eternal rewards, of glorifying you and finding ways to make Jesus known and doing that together as your people. Not only doing it in our home and in our work, but together. Help us to be a healthy church where people say Jesus is in the midst of them. When people walk out of here, they say, wow, they're different. Fill us with your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.